Good morning, friends. Great seeing you guys here. As always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us an opportunity to partner together and to fund this mission God has called us on. So if you came prepared to give, now would be the time to do that, to be a part of, through finances, all that God is doing in and through our community and how he's using that to change lives here and throughout the world. So now would be that time. Hey, it's been a great week, been an exciting week, lots of things going on. We've had some 70-plus students, high school students and leaders away in Kentucky at a conference and came back and just had an awesome experience and lives changed and people baptized, and that's been awesome. And that's still coming off a couple weeks ago where we had 39 people baptized on Sunday afternoon, and then we've had 4 baptized this week. We've got a dozen more scheduled, I think, in this upcoming week. And so just lots of exciting things going on there. And we've got some people in Kenya that are getting ready to travel back in a few hours and start the journey back. So it'll be probably about an 18-hour journey for them. So they start that here in a few hours, so you can be praying for them. Lots been going on in Kenya. Won't update you now, but we'll be excited to update you on some of those things here in the near future. And most of all, I'm very excited that I can start this message a little more calmly than I did last service, because I was getting ready to come out last service, and I'm walking out, everything's kind of shutting down, and I realize I don't have my mic. My mic's up in my office. And man, I started sprinting. And so I come back in here, and I'm like, and so, yeah, I'm just glad to be kind of, you know, breathing normally right now. So that's good for all of us. So, ever since college, one of the things that has fascinated me is psychology. And I majored in psychology in college, and I was just fascinated with how people think and about how the brain works. And one of the things I've come to understand, and we've talked about this before, is that there's a significant chasm between something that we believe to be true and something that we consider to be real. That there's plenty of things that we may acknowledge is true, but that they really don't impact our decisions or our choices or our kind of day-to-day life, because they're not real to us. For example, I mean, we can believe that the economy is bad. We can believe that millions of people are out of work. And none of us question that. None of us would argue that. We'd all believe that's true. But when we just kind of believe that it's true, it's pretty easy for us to kind of disengage from that belief. But if you lose your job, if someone close to you loses their job, and they've experienced the pain and the heartache of searching for months for another one, it suddenly becomes very, very real. Now it's no longer just a belief. It's not just a theory. You've experienced that it's real, and it changes you. It impacts you. It changes your perspective. It may drastically change your spending habits. You find yourselves having this greater empathy for others that are struggling. It very much changes your day-to-day reality. We can believe that AIDS is a global pandemic and that something should be done. Something should be done about it. And we can all believe that that's true, but then you go to Africa and you see hundreds and hundreds of thousands of children orphaned because of AIDS, suffering because of AIDS. Or you go into our inner cities and you talk to a 10-year-old who's raising their little brother and their sister on their own because their mom had died of AIDS and their dad's in prison. And then you find some time where you actually talk to them and you hear their stories, and suddenly it becomes very real for you. It's no longer just a theory. And because it's real, it affects how you dream. It affects how you leverage your time and your energy and resources, because it's real. We can believe that once we have kids or once we become a parent, our lives will drastically change. And we all think, you know what, yeah, I know that that's true. I know that when we have kids, everything will change. I know things will be different. I mean, after all, I've babysat kids before. You know, I know how the kids' things work. You know, my brother has kids, and we've spent time at their house. I mean, I know things change. But then it happens to you. You know, you actually become a parent, and it's no longer theory. It's real, and your whole paradigm changes, and you quickly discover, wait a second, this isn't anything like babysitting. You know, I don't get paid at the end of the night. You know, there's no give backs at the end of the night. There's nothing like, you know, being a parent that's equal to babysitting. And everything you thought you knew about parenting just flew out the window. Because you were great on the other side before you had kids. You knew how you would discipline your kids. You knew what choices you'd make, what you'd let them watch. I'll never let my kids watch TV. I'll never do that. They're just going to be active all the time. And you're finding yourself, just please turn on Dora one more time, you know. Would you please stop crying? Whatever it takes, you know. Because it's real. Now, you wouldn't change being a parent for the world, But the reality of being a parent is completely different than what you thought you knew to be true beforehand. Because there's this significant chasm between what we believe to be true and what we experience is real. And yet many times what we find ourselves searching for, and you hear people say this all the time, well, I'm on this quest for truth. I just want to know what's true. I just want to discover the truth. But you see, what we're actually wanting is not what's true. What we really want is we want what's real. At the end of the day, we don't want to live in theory. We want to live in the reality of the way things are. And perhaps that's never more true than when it comes to our willingness to trust and follow God. Because all of us can find ourselves, you know, at times, perhaps acknowledging that God is true. Most of us, you know, many of us here, not all of us, but most of us, if we were on a survey, you know, and they would say, do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that he's true? Most of us would probably check yes. But that belief can end up kind of serving more as a category in our lives. Again, it gets relegated to theory. And it doesn't really affect much of our day-to-day reality. Even though the ironic thing is we keep searching for a truth, we keep searching for what's true, that will affect our day-to-day reality. We want something to change us. We want something to transform us, but we're looking for a truth to do that. So if you have a Bible, I want you to look with me for a moment at Luke chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the third book in the New Testament. I'll put the words on the screen, and you can follow along that way. And what we find here in Luke chapter 5 is we have this man who has this encounter with Jesus that I think illustrates a very similar tension that many of us find ourselves in when it comes to how we relate to Jesus. This is what it says, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Now, I want to stop there for a moment because there's a couple interesting things to point out. One, Simon, obviously, he's a fisherman. He's washing his nets, you know, and he's minding his own business when suddenly Jesus gets into his boat and asks him to push out a little bit from the shore so he can more effectively speak to the crowds that were there. Because as Jesus is up against the water's edge and the crowds start to gather around him to listen to him teach, he can't kind of speak to all of them. And so he needs to back up a little bit. And plus the acoustics of the water allow your voice to be heard. They didn't have microphones, you know, they didn't have sound system. But when you can back up on the water and speak out, the acoustics of the water there would carry the sound across to a great number of people. So he wants to push back so he can more effectively talk to the large number of people that are gathered around. But then Jesus finishes talking. And then he looks at Simon and he says, push out into the deep water and let your nets down. Now, look at how Simon responds. First, he addresses him as master. Now, the original word there in the Greek can be translated as master in English, or it can be translated as commander or chief. Basically, he's acknowledging, okay, Jesus, you're in charge. I'm acknowledging that. Like, you're obviously an authority. So I'm submitting myself to that. You're in charge. And so somewhere in the course of listening to Jesus teach, and we don't know if Simon had heard Jesus teach, you know, multiple times, or if this was the first time that he heard him or not. But he addresses him as master. And basically, it's like he's saying, okay, Jesus, I can tell from listening to you talk, and I've watched you, and I've seen you, I can tell that you know what you're talking about. When it comes to life, when it comes to the best way to live, you're obviously an authority. More than that, you know, we had seen earlier in the scriptures that he's probably seen Jesus heal diseases. He's seen Jesus make people well. He goes, you know, I believe very well, you may have come from God. Okay, I'm acknowledging, I believe that that's probably true. But then look at what he says next, Luke 5, verse 5. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. So pay attention to the implication there. Basically saying, Jesus, okay, I believe what you say about life and the kingdom is true. all that you've been talking about, all that you've been teaching, I believe that's true. But Jesus, you got to understand something. Fishing is what I do. It's what I've done my entire life, every day. And if I know anything, I know fishing. And Jesus, you got to understand, we've been out there all night long and haven't caught anything. It's not going to work today, Jesus. And I was reading this passage over and over again this past week, and sometimes I just kind of keep a notebook with me, and I start kind of journaling down different thoughts or observations, or I try to put myself into the story and try to say, okay, what would have I been thinking, or how does that relate to me? And one of the things I started realizing is that's exactly where so many of us find ourselves with Jesus, where we can find ourselves very often listening to what Jesus has to say in a message, or, you know, we're listening to the scriptures or we're reading the scriptures on our own, and we think, okay, you know what, Jesus, I respect you, I believe in you, and I believe what you say is true in theory. You know what, and I'll even acknowledge you're an authority. Obviously, as I listen to the way you talk about life and the way you talk about the way life is meant to be lived, man, you know what you're talking about. You're obviously an authority on life. But listen, Jesus, I know me. I know how life works for me. I know what I need. I know how things really work in this business. I know how things really work in this company, what you have to do in order to get things done. I know how much money I really need to get by. I know what it takes to cope with what I've gone through, with how I've been hurt and how I have to manage that. Jesus, I know how I feel. I know what's best for me. Jesus, I know me better than anybody. This is my life. And I think all of us, to some degree, wrestle with that same tension. And it's comforting and encouraging to know that Simon, who would end up being one of Jesus' closest followers, Simon Peter, and he'd later become known just as Peter, who would end up being one of Jesus' closest followers and greatest leaders, wrestled with that very same tension. Especially when we pay attention to what he says next. Look at the rest of verse 5. It says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Jesus, I know what I've been doing all night long. Jesus, you need to understand. Again, I know how to fish. I know when to fish. I know where to fish. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And look at verse 6. It says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Suddenly he recognizes who Jesus is and who he is. And he says in verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And what I love there is that Simon found himself in this tension of questioning whether or not Jesus could actually make a difference in his day-to-day reality of life, or whether what he said was ultimately only good in theory. He found himself in this tension, and you can sense the skepticism in his voice. But what he didn't do is he didn't stay content to just kind of live in theory world. Rather, he trusted and he took action, and he did what Jesus told him to do, even before, this is key, even before he was convinced it was best. And even before he was convinced it would work. And once he made that choice to trust and to act on what Jesus said, then he discovered that not only what Jesus had said was true, but a reality hit him that would forever change his life, that Jesus actually could be trusted, not only just in theory, but in his very own and very personal day-to-day reality. You know, there's a popular verse in the Bible that many of you probably heard before, and some of you may have heard it and just didn't even realize it came from the scriptures or something that Jesus had actually said himself. And it's this rather popular saying in our culture. It comes from John chapter 8. Verse 32, where Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so at first glance, it kind of seems like we're going, back to what we talked about at the beginning, it's this pursuit of truth, that's what we should go after. We should go after what's true. And if I can simply find out what's true, if I can simply come to the end of my quest for searching for truth, then I'll be free. Then I'll discover life the way it's supposed to live, or the way I'm created to live it. But you see, that's only part of what Jesus says. Look at the entirety. Go back up one verse to verse 31. It says, to the Jews who believed him, who believed what Jesus had just said, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, if you align yourselves with my teaching, that phrase there, it carries with this idea, if you live to my teachings, you are really my disciples, you're really my students, you're really my followers. Verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, it's when you actually make a decision to trust that you start to conclude, okay, if Jesus has any chance of being who he actually says that he is, if there's any chance that Jesus might actually be who he says that he is, then I have to conclude that he would have to know what it is that he's talking about. So you find yourself saying, okay, Jesus, you know what? I'm not quite sure. I'm not 100% sure. I'm not convinced completely yet. But because you say so, I'll let down the net. Jesus, because you say so, I'll do it. I'll trust. I'll step out. Jesus, because you say so, I'll pick up the phone and I'll initiate the conversation. Jesus, because you say so, I'll choose to forgive. I'll love. I'll have compassion. Jesus, because you say so, I'll give. I'll share. I'll go. Jesus, because you say so, I'll stay. And Jesus says, when you do that, when you actually let him lead, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Said this a couple weeks back, but it's worth repeating that great faith is great surrender. That's what great faith is. It's great surrender. Great faith isn't trying to convince yourself really, really hard that it's all true so that you can argue and debate people better, or so that you can be assured that you're right, or so that you can remove all doubts and questions that you have. Great faith, rather, is always marked by great surrender. And it's that surrender that bridges the gap between what we believe is true and what we experience is real. Which in turn leads to life change. And that begins the kind of transformation that we all long for in our life, this transformation of our attitude and our perspective and the things that we find ourselves caring about and doing and participating in and giving ourselves to. And more throughout our community, I'm seeing this transition from true to real happening in people's lives, where people are surrendering more and more parts of their lives to the leadership of Jesus, and they're beginning to see this transformation happen. Now, in a very similar way, it's one thing for me as the pastor to kind of sit up here and tell you know what, it's true that God is changing people's lives in our midst every week. It's one thing for me to tell you it's true that so much hangs in the balance for people every time they walk through these doors into our community every week. There's so much that hangs in the balance. It's one thing for me to say that that's true, but it's another thing to let you hear that reality from people themselves. And so I thought it would be great for all of us just to hear a few of the stories from just the tons of people who have made decisions to be baptized the last few weeks, so that we can get a glimpse into their journey, so that we can get a little bit about what God has been up to in their lives. And we can hear it from them, and that we can find ourselves in their stories, but then we can also find ourselves celebrating what God is up to. And so I invite you to go ahead and turn your attention to the screen for a few moments so we can hear their stories.
As a child, I was sexually molested for many years by a close friend of the family. My brother was verbally and physically abused, and my best friend was beaten physically and verbally by her mother to the point where she attempted suicide and spent a month in a psychiatric ward. At that point, I did not believe that there was a God. I couldn't reconcile how there could be a God that would let children suffer. Then about 8 years ago, when I became pregnant with my son, I felt drawn back to church. And I attended a church in New York, started reaching out to my pastor, trying to find answers. And we spent time together. But at that time, after the birth of my son, I lost 3 more pregnancies. And when I lost my last pregnancy, my husband lost his job. And again, I questioned how there could be a God, and I walked away from church again.
My background is a little, I guess, diverse. My dad was Buddhist. My mom was Christian Scientist. Obviously, there were some spiritual as well as social ramifications to that, growing up in the mountains of North Carolina, which was traditionally Southern Baptist. Yeah, I didn't take medicine. Whenever I had a headache, I prayed about it. Therefore, I was probably a very frustrated teenager. And when I graduated high school and left the fold, I didn't look back and didn't look at religion until I entered college and had some less than desirable experiences there. So, you know, it's been a good 20 years since I've really been involved in any kind of church. Instead of an experience that is great for teenagers and teaches you how to grow with Christ, it was, this is what you have to do, this is mandated, and it pretty much had no effect on me whatsoever. I went to church because I had to, and I was required to, and then at 12:15, where's lunch? Let's get on with the rest of the week.
I just kind of always grew up going to church and went through confirmation because it was Presbyterian church and all of that. And I think I had a lot of anger and stuff in my teenage years from a bunch of stuff that happened in my family and other kind of personal stuff, and just kind of rebelled against everything. I rebelled against my parents. I rebelled against the church, society, all of those. I was very angry. And a very, very angry person, I guess is the way that I would put it. I stopped going to church probably when I was about 14 or so, when I got independent enough to drive and start sort of doing what I wanted to do. And then I went to college, and at college I didn't go to church. I didn't really want much to do with God. I guess I probably, on some level, I probably put him on the back burner and just kind of thought, you'll be there when I decide to come back.
I was at Starting Point, and I've been struggling with trying to reconcile how there could be a God with all the suffering that I've seen. And then working with Steve in his logic helped me to begin to reconcile those issues that I had. And then the one class at Starting Point that went into the evidence of the New Testament and the Bible, and the overwhelming evidence of the validity of the writing. And I spoke with Jonathan after, asked him some questions, and he just made the statement, the tomb was empty. And at that point, I was able to reconcile with the overwhelming evidence in that statement that Jesus was resurrected and the tomb was empty. I got it. Up to that point, it's always been words to me. It was just a phrase that I had a hard time really believing. But it literally just surged through me, and I believed.
Once I left home, joined the military, I knew there was, I felt that even though I had put it behind me or put it aside, there was always something deeper. How to find it, where it was, I really didn't know. I didn't realize it was as simple as just following Jesus. So I you know, went another 10 or 15 years knowing there was something there, had a family, started a family, started a career, still knowing there was something there, or feeling there was something there, but just kind of pushed it aside. And then when I came to Cross Point, things started to come out, things started to evolve for me. And I think the, like I said, the whole humility of everybody at the church, there are no cliques, there are no, there's no judgment, there's no feeling of being judged. In fact, I was trying to explain to one of my friends who's from the South about the kind of church it was, and once I had explained it to him, he's like, oh, you go to one of them hippie churches. So yeah, we affectionately refer to it as the hippie church. But I think the pinnacle for me was, it came in a dream that my friends and family were all together, and they were asking me, they said, have you seen Jesus? And I'm like, no, what are you talking about? And he's like, he's right there. He's right behind the door. Open the door. And I reached for the door, and there was nothing. It was just a wall. And I have an acquaintance from a previous job who had been at the lowest of all lows. I mean, addicted to drugs, and had gotten, you know, hit rock bottom, lost his family, lost his house, lost everything, had bounced back, and was making the journey back through Christ. And he was there in the dream, and he walked right up, opened the door, and said, here he is. And there was a light shining from behind the door. And he's like, come on, Rick, here he is. So I walked to the door, reached for the door, and once again, there's nothing. It's just a wall. So I woke up, and that was when I realized, you know, maybe it's time. I'm 44 years old. Maybe it's time to start making a change and putting that stake in the ground.
So I was going to church, and I guess I was about 22 at the time, and I had just moved to California, and I don't even remember what they were talking about in church, but I remember it was the first. I just remember God speaking to me during that sermon, and just telling me that he forgives me, and that he loves me the way I am, and with all of my baggage and all of my regrets and that kind of thing. And I realized how many times I had sat talking to other people and tried to convince them that God loved them and that God forgave them, and that's important, you know, to know that Jesus forgives everyone and that he died for us. And I just realized that before this point, and never in my life had I ever accepted that like he had died for me, and that God loved me regardless of the decisions I had made and the things that I had done wrong. And I just remember almost literally dropped me to my knees, because I think that's the crux of it, that he loves me the way that I am. And it's still a struggle to me every day to realize that I can, and one of the things I love about this church is that I can go to God the way that I am, you know, and I can pray to him with who I am, and I don't have to say the right words or act like a good person when I'm praying, or pray the right words or say the right things to him like he needs someone to stroke his ego. I can just come, you know, with my questions and my doubts and my joy and all of that stuff, and I can just come to God with who I am.
Prior to this, I was constantly afraid. I felt empty. I didn't feel that I was living. And now I know my family and I still have many challenges ahead of us, but I feel hope. I feel that it's no longer insurmountable. I don't feel empty anymore. I feel that God has a plan for me, and it's a good plan, and I look forward to finding out what that is. And I look forward to waking up in the morning and seeing things in a whole different light than I've seen them in the past.
I think the biggest issue with surrender, at least for me, was giving up control, realizing that I'm not in charge. I don't have control over my spiritual path and my life in general. And, you know, I think especially as males, we have that ego factor. I can handle it. I'm a good person. I can do this by myself. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I got me. And that's when, you know, you get into trouble. It's easy to get into trouble. You're a lot more vulnerable than you think you really are when you're trying to do it all by yourself.
I was baptized as a baby in the Presbyterian Church. I was sprinkled. I don't remember that because I was an infant. And sort of having been a Christian my whole life, and then especially being really involved in the church in about the last 10 years of my life, always bothered me, I guess, that I was never baptized. And then I would see other people get baptized, or I would hear people talk about it, and it just kind of always bothered me that I had never done that as an adult. And then, of course, I get too caught up in all of the analytical side of myself, which thinks, okay, well, you know, what does baptism really mean? Do I have to get baptized? Am I saying by getting baptized that if I didn't get baptized that that wouldn't be okay, or that my baby sprinkling baptism didn't count, and all of that? And so I would just get too caught up in that. So every time I would be at a church where they would do baptisms and that kind of thing, I would just think, oh, I don't want to do that because it would be kind of embarrassing, and I don't want to be up there in front of everybody. And then I almost, you know, will people wonder why I'm getting baptized, or, you know, will they think that I just got saved? And then I don't want people to think that I just got saved for some reason, which probably is kind of interesting too. And I feel like it was one of those times where God was just kind of saying, just do it, just kind of surrender and do it. And it was really, really cool for me, I think, to be baptized, to have the videotape of it now. And to have done that with a girl in my life group was just a really cool experience for the two of us to do together.
And I feel since the baptism, I feel like spiritually I'm back at my preteen years. You know, I'm back at that innocent child stage. The slate has been wiped clean, and I'm starting this journey that I should have started 30 years ago. But what a wonderful feeling to start it with this group, and, you know, I have no regret whatsoever about making this decision, and you know, excited about starting on this journey with everybody here.
Nothing thrills me more and reminds me of why we do what we do around here than hearing stories like that. And if you notice, there's this, you know, common thread through all of their stories and just saying, yeah, just tell us your journey and tell us what God has been up to. But there's this very common thread of surrender, that great faith is marked by great surrender. That there was this point when, you know, that Jesus being resurrected and that the tomb was empty, those were only just words. But then there came this moment where I surrendered to that reality. Not that it was just true, but that it was real. And that began to change everything. There's this moment when I found myself telling everyone else, as they said, you know, everyone else, that God forgave them and that God loved them. But then there was this moment when I realized that was real for me, that God loved me, that He forgave me. It wasn't just this theory, but that it was real, and that began to change everything. There's a listening to Rick and his story, and when he gets to that point and says, you know what, yeah, it's really easy to be, you know, especially as a guy, you know what, hey, I've got this, I'm under control, I've got all this handled. But what bridges the gap between what we experience is true and what is real? It's what he says is, but it's surrender. It's surrendering control. It's letting go. It's giving leadership of my life to someone else and trusting that I have a Father, a Heavenly Father who isn't trying to be a tyrant. I'm not surrendering control to someone who wants to harm me or someone who wants to hurt me, but I'm invited to surrender control to the very author of life, to the one who is willing to give His own Son for my sake and who loves me and who wants what's best for me. That's who we're surrendering leadership of our lives to, not some harsh dictator. And so my hope for us as a community is that as we walk out of here today, is that we would find ourselves stepping more and more into that reality of what surrender looks like. That if there's part of our lives where we're kind of like, you know what, I'm not really ready to let you have control of that, Jesus. I mean, yeah, you know, I believe in you and I believe that you're true, and but you can't have access to this part of my life. You can't have access to this part of my heart. You can't have access to this habit or to this pattern or this way of thinking because, you know what, yeah, I know what's best for me. But rather we would find ourselves surrendering more and more leadership of our life, understanding who God is and what he desires to lead us into. And then I hope that as we also walk out of here today, as we would find ourselves filled with joy, as we get the privilege and the honor of seeing God up close transform people's lives, that we get to see that here, and that for whatever reason we have the privilege of a front row seat to seeing God do amazing things in people's lives as he moves more and more of us from just something I consider to be true to something that I get to experience is real. And that when we do that, then transformation begins to happen. And as he transforms us, he's going to continue to transform the people around us and the world around us. And what an awesome privilege we have to be a part of that. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me for a moment. I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to lead us in one last song. And then we'll be dismissed. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for just reminding us through your word and through the stories of people's lives that you are up to incredible, incredible things, and that God, you're inviting us. You're inviting us into reality. You're not asking us to step out of reality, to check our intellect at the door, to somehow, you know, abandon the way that we know things work and the way things are. God, you're asking us to step into the way things actually are. And so, God, give us the courage to do exactly that. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. And thank you that through his resurrection from the dead, that because the tomb, in fact, is empty, that God, you are in the process of resurrecting us, resurrecting every area of our lives. And through us, you're bringing resurrection to the world. So God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's our Redeemer, he's our Savior, he's our Healer, he's the one we can place our trust in because he is the one who paid it all for us. And so, Father, may that reality captivate us and change us forever. And may we find ourselves celebrating that every moment of our lives. We pray that together in the name of Jesus. Amen.